Matthew chapter 18, if you would. The book of Matthew chapter 18. We introduced last Sunday night this last Roman numeral in what we've entitled The Study of Jesus and the Law. We've actually left the Sermon on the Mount. We're now moving into some of the teachings of Christ, another lengthy portion of a sermon from the lips of our Lord. I've entitled this Roman numeral 8, The Message of Deportment, and in short, How a Christian Ought to Behave. And boy, there's so much personal and practical application here. We're not going to, somebody asked me last Sunday night, we're not going to look at every sermon that Jesus preached. I'm sure I'll be much older by the time we finish that, if we were to do that. But we'll just pick up a few more thoughts here and then move on into the next series. But what a personal matter this is. Why do some of God's children have a difficult time getting along with each other? Matthew chapter 18 helps us with that. He helps us to deal with that. In fact, in this particular chapter, just moving across the page, you'd find somewhere around verse number 21, 22, something like that, where Peter asks, how many times should we forgive? And, you know, all of us need to be reminded of that. And so there's so much help here dealing specifically with division among believers. Now, I want to, if the Lord will allow me, I want to make some very personal and some very frank applications before we leave the passage tonight. And I say on the front end, I don't need to address a problem. I don't believe there is a problem. But I think that wise preaching will address a problem before there is a problem. And so I just want to say that now. I trust that you understand my heart, and I hope that the Lord will help us with that. Stand if you're able to. I want to go back to verse 1, just because the context is so necessary, and we're going to read quite a few verses to pick up the context, and then we'll move right into the message tonight. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life, halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than in the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Father, I pray that you'll help us tonight to be able to examine this text within the context. And then, Lord, I pray that you'll allow us to make the applications that are necessary. I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. And, Lord, that you'll have free course tonight. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated and thank you for standing. If you remember the context, Jesus is rebuking the disciples because they've been acting so petty. Now, we saw and we illustrated last Sunday night in particular these few opening verses, and the Lord is addressing to them, fellas, you really shouldn't be acting so childish. In fact, it's a simple reminder that we are called to be childlike, not childish. And he's dealing with that in this particular context. The question is, who is the greatest? Lord, is it me? Certainly I'd be the greatest. I know, Lord, that I am one of your favorites. I would most definitely be the one that you would pick. And so the Lord calls a child from out of their midst, and he takes that child and he sets them down in the midst of them. And then he says, except or unless you become like this little child, you can't be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, can you imagine how convicting that was? Standing there, and you imagine being those disciples who felt about that big when the Lord finished illustrating that. And the reminder is that, look, it's not about your riches, or it's not about your resume, it's not about your repertoire. Learning to have enough humility that we recognize, I am nothing without Him. That's what the Lord was wanting to convey, and that's what he was encouraging them. Now, wait a minute. The truth of the matter is, as we move forward in these couple verses, in a lot of ways, Christians today still act like a bunch of bickering children. A lot of ways, we act the same way. We disguise it differently than Matthew 18. We don't sit around and ask one another who's the greatest, and we don't come to church necessarily and ask who's the greatest, but we text it. And we post it. And then if we don't get the response that we want, we involve the preacher. Or we involve our family. And we bring others into the arguments and the disagreements, which, by the way, they're not a part of the argument or the disagreement, and they have no business being in it to begin with. In fact, just to jump ahead in verse number 15, the Bible says that if a man trespasses against his brother, let him go to his brother, he and him alone. So we're no different. We just address it differently. And so the Lord deals with all of this in Matthew chapter 18. He started with, first of all, there, the greatness of a child and spoke about that. And then he began to speak about the goodness of a child. And now tonight, number 3, I want to move on into the text, beginning in verse number 10. He speaks about the guardians of a child. Who it is that is responsible for dealing with protection and guarding that child. And remember, we have left off in these verses prior with the Lord giving the thought of offending a child, sinning against an innocent child. That could be a sexual sin, that could be an emotional sin, it could be a physical sin, and the Lord is reminding them that it is a grave sin to do so. In fact, to do so means to face the judgment as the wrath of hell. Someone would ask the question, well, given the Lord's illustration and the wording that he used, can a person be saved if they have committed such sins? And I'm glad that I can say, without having to blink, that the blood of Christ covers all sin. However, there is still judgment. And the reason the Lord uses these words in this context is to show the severity and the necessity of it being real to you and to I. And so, in verse number 10, he concludes the warning by almost casting this fascinating light on the mystery of the world that is beyond what we can see. And he says in verse 10 that if you despise these little ones, their angels in heaven give an account to the Lord. I put it this way, number one, or small letter A there, God sees. And there are folks who, under the sound of my voice, recognize the tragedy of abuse and have been a part of the abuse. And you say, preacher, it's the most horrific thing that a person could ever go through. And I think I would agree, the most horrific thing that a child could ever go through. And sometimes, if you're not careful, you have a tendency to lock that person in a prison and say that until they get justice and until I see it done. Well, can I just remind you tonight? God sees. God knows all about it. In Genesis chapter 28, Jacob saw angels ascending and descending on kind of a celestial stairway. You remember the story. There's a picture of angels being given their orders or their assigned duties in heaven. And then, if you will, going back and forth to carry out those duties and then to report back to God. Ladies and gentlemen, angels are busy in this world around us. You would ask yourself the question, do we have guardian angels? Well, I can tell you this, in Acts chapter 12, Peter did. In Acts chapter 27, 17, Paul did. In the book of Luke, the Bible says that the angels attended to Lazarus. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that they are ministering spirits serving as the heirs of salvation. Angels are heavily involved in the closing judgments on this earth. When Jesus was in the wilderness and had been apart for 40 days, the Bible says that before that temptation, he was ministered, or after the temptation, he was ministered by angels. I just want to tell you, you don't need a TV show to help you realize if you've been touched by an angel. There's a lot of things about angels we don't know. And I'm not going to preach that in this message tonight because, well, quite frankly, we'll be here for quite a while. But I can tell you this, they have a ministry and they are available, and according to the Word of God, they are real and they're personal. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Well, the Bible uses a word in verse 10. They're angels. Could have said the. Could have said many. It could have just said angels. But it said their angels. And so the context is, woe to that person who gets a young person hooked on drugs or sold into sexual slavery or who abuses a child through pedophilia, or the list goes on, because the Bible tells us that their angels are making a personal report to the God of heaven, and God sees those crimes. Many years ago, the Soviet Union invaded Afghanistan, and when they arrived, they found that there was a force of freedom fighters that were a lot stronger than what they really had thought they would be. And so the Soviet Union was faced with a challenge. They would have to come up with some new form of warfare. And so to do that, they resorted to a horrific form of warfare that they pulled off with children. A seven-year-old child was maimed by a blast from what looked like a harmless tin can. A 13-year-old had three fingers blown off because they picked up a pin in the street that was really a loaded bomb. A four-year-old lost his leg because he picked up a baby doll that was out in the street. And thousands of children were injured and many were killed because there were bombs placed in toys and toy trucks and baby dolls and balls, and they were placed strategically all through the cities. I can tell you this, I promise you that the angels reported it. And by the way, God already had a day of reckoning planned for the Soviet Union. We know that, their demise and their disarray with Russia. We have seen part of that even in our history books, and some of it even in our day. But I got news for them, ladies and gentlemen. God isn't through with them yet. Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, the Bible tells us that those nations will bring fierce attacks upon the nation of Israel. And God said, my fury shall come up in my face, and I will fight for them. And I don't have the answer for every time that every person commits a sin against a child, but I know this, God knows. And I don't have a reason for why it would have happened in your life. And I don't have a reason for the timing of when God will deal with it, but rest assured, He knows. And if we find comfort in this, we can recognize that yes, we ought to protect, and yes, we ought to promote safety, but there is a greater defender than you and I. It's the God of heaven. So first of all, God sees, but then second of all, letter B, God saves. Look at verse number 11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Now what we want to do immediately is we want to make this a soul-winning verse. And we can apply that. But look at the words in verse 3. Remember where we started. Except you be converted. All right, so now, here we're coming all the way back to the underlying spiritual lesson. And the outline's on the screen on purpose so that you can look at it. You can kind of put it together in your mind. And the underlying spiritual lesson is about receiving believers. And so, the Son of Man certainly has come to seek and to save the lost. But in verse number 3, except you be converted, you cannot see the kingdom of God. The reason the Lord came was to save the lost. But the lost in verse 11 is not so much entirely lost as salvation, but lost and separated from God. All right, so implied, stay with me. Implied is that jealousy and carnality and immaturity can cause God's children to be lost spiritually. And they become babes in Christ. There's several layers to this context. Anyone who tells you that a child cannot be saved doesn't understand what the Bible's teaching. I weary of that. We often deal with that. We try our best to be careful. We have all kinds of safety measures in place in our ministry. If a child comes forward in junior church or if they come forward in a Sunday school class, we have all kinds of measures in place because we don't want to be guilty of leading a child astray and leading them against what they would understand. However, I weary sometimes of going to a parent's house and saying to them, hey, just want you to know that your child got saved on Sunday. We had somebody sit down with them and help them understand that, and they knew for sure that they were trusting Christ as their Savior. And then a parent looks at you and says, well, they're too young for that. The person that says that doesn't understand what Jesus is teaching. Most definitely, children can be saved. In fact, if there's anything that it underscores the reminder of reaching children for Christ while they are young. Meanwhile, all of that is wrapped in the context of spiritual relationships of the kingdom and the church. Did I lose you? Still with me? I promise. We're going to pull the chain on the light bulb. I promise. If only saved people can go to heaven, and by the way, we believe that, then only saved can be received into local fellowship. Unsaved people can and should attend church. But only a saved person can join a church and share in the life of the church. And so the Lord is about to draw a line, and it will really come to the surface by the time He gets to old verse 17, to be specific, when He deals with some things within the framework of the church. So letter A in the outline is about receiving believers, but let me give you letter B, and let's hasten through a couple of these verses. Letter B, which builds on the Lord coming for the lost, is restoring backsliders. All right? Not only is the church to receive believers into fellowship, but the church is also responsible to restore believers back into fellowship. And He gives to us a story, verse number 12. How think you if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doesn't leave the 99, go into the mountains and seek that one that's astray? Now we know that. It's been another gospel. That's pretty quick, wasn't it? It's in other Gospels. We're familiar with that story. And in fact, to be fair, the story of the lost sheep, if you will, is really more fully detailed in the book of Luke, chapter 15, where the Lord deals with the lost sheep and the lost son and the lost silver. Those are all found in that particular chapter. But the principle and the picture is still the same. People are pictured as sheep. The sheep are pictured as wandering from God. All right, get the picture. All right, so the Lord has now shifted a little bit. He's taken this child and He's raised them up into the place of an adult. And He's now taken that adult and He's pictured them as a sheep. And then He's taken that sheep and He's pictured them as wandering away from God. Are you with me? And there's pictures with each of that that help us recognize what is happening. First of all, in verse number 12, He deals with this lost sheep. Here's a shepherd. He's got 100 sheep, and one of them gets lost. So, the immediate context is the loss of a child that is seduced away from the fold, and that child, perhaps it's because of sin or whatever the case may be, is harmed by some perpetrator. That's the direct context. But the broader context is that God's sheep who have strayed from the context or the protection of the Christian community. All right? And then he deals with, beginning in verse 15, how do you deal with that fact when you can't get along with someone? Now, we're not there yet, so don't jump ahead. I can if you want me to, but you won't like it. Because before you get there, you have to learn about number two, the loving shepherd. Now this is where I think it becomes a little bit more personal. Up till now, we're just reading a story and we're reading about a figment, but now it becomes personal. Ladies and gentlemen, you need the protection of a church. You need to be in the fold. You need a shepherd who is watching out for you. All right, stay with the context. In verse 10, God said that he in heaven watches for these little ones. Right? Now, he's speaking about a shepherd who is watching out for the sheep. You need a shepherd who will feed you. And you know, there are times you may not like what the shepherd feeds you. You may not like what the shepherd does. You may not understand why the shepherd does. You may not realize the purpose for what is taking place, but you need it. You need it. Now, here's the analogy. The lovely Lord Jesus is showing the same concern for those that are lost in their sin as he is for those wandering backsliders that are coming back into the fold. The Lord is saying, I love the sinner and I've come to die for them, to save them, but I also love those who have wandered astray, who belong to me. And yes, though it's frustrating and though it's disheartening that they can't get along with one another and they bicker and fight with one another and they're concerned about who's greater than another, I love them just as much. That's the picture that Jesus is painting. Both of those bring joy to the heart of God. And so the responsibility of the church is to seek those, yes, that are lost in trespasses and sins, but we also have the responsibility to seek those who have been gone astray or those who are lost from its fellowship. And the truth of the matter is that in the local church, there ought to be as much rejoicing when someone comes back to the church and they are restored from being a backslider as there is over a new believer. We can rejoice tonight and be excited about the fact that a whole family, essentially, in a matter of about 2 weeks, has trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Thank God for that. But there ought to be the same kind of amens and the same kind of joy about someone who has been astray, who has been out in the far country, who has now been brought nigh to the cross and is now back in that place of fellowship. There ought to be the same amens. But sadly, that's not always the case. Because we sit in judgment, just like the disciples in verse number 1, we don't have to ask who's the greatest there. We've already decided we're greater because they're the ones out in sin. We've already decided that we are certainly greater than them because they are the ones who have wandered astray. And so Jesus is painting a picture here of receiving these new believers, and he is likening them to a little child, and he's likened them to a sheep. That means that they belong to the fold. That means that they are already one of the family of God. That means that they are already saved and they have gone astray. In fact, notice some words. Notice some of you have gone astray in your thinking. I can't seem to reel you back in. Notice some words. Look at verse number 10. In verse number 10, toward the end of the verse, Jesus uses this phrase, the face of my Father. Now, if you mark in your Bible, can I encourage you to underline the word my? And then I want you to look down to verse number 14. In verse number 14, he says, the will of your Father. Well, that's interesting. Why did he change? Just a few verses prior, he says, it is my Father. But now, in verse number 14, there's a word change, and that word change introduces the factor that it is now my responsibility as a child of God. I belong to the house of God, and therefore, it is my responsibility to do the will of the Father. And what is the will of the Father? It's that none of the children would perish. It is the will of God that none of these little ones would perish. And by the way, if that be God's will, then it ought be our will as well. And so just as Jesus sought those that were astray from the fold, the lost sinners and the wayward saints, so should you and I in the church. Seeking sheep is a function of the church. Fasten your seatbelt. Any person who's a child of God who belongs to Him wants to be accounted of those in verse 3 who will see the kingdom of God. But I got a news flash for you, my friend. It is the will of your Father that you're involved in seeking others. It's my responsibility, and it's your responsibility. You know what the sad truth is? Sometimes our attitude is, good riddance. I didn't like them no way. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. I was talking to a preacher the other day, a preacher in our area, and he made that statement on the phone. He said, well, preacher, I don't know about you. He said, but I got some folks in my church that I say, glad to see them go. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. Now, I know what they mean, and they laugh when they say that. I have never made that statement to a pastor. Because a shepherd grieves when sheep go astray. There's a difference. And it ought be the case that it grieves all of us. Now, Jesus is talking about these little ones. He's talking about sheep. He is likening them to, watch this, the sheep are likened to children. These sheep that are saved believers in the church, they are compared to a little child. In other words, it'd be fair to us to say that these sheep are as babes in Christ. And by the way, that's not a maturity factor. Listen and listen well. Some of the biggest babies in Christ have been saved the longest. That's what birthed this whole argument in chapter 18, verse 1. That's what births the controversy in verse 15. These babes in Christ are being spiritually destroyed, to use Jesus' words. They are perishing, to use Jesus' words, because of carnal, childish, jealous bickering and other kind of nonsense inconsistencies from older believers. Boy, what a conviction to us. And so the shepherd, has to spend all of his time constantly going after the one who's been discouraged, who's been defeated, who's been frustrated, offended by another believer. By the way, Bible colleges sadly are notorious for virtually destroying sometimes young believers because of political infighting from so-called big-name preachers. Now look, I'm a product of a Bible college. I have children in Bible college tonight, so don't you take calls with me. I'm simply telling you the truth. And by the way, it's not just babes in Christ that see this. The world observes it too. So I want to try to illustrate it. I need all the teenage guys to come up here. All the teenage guys. We know where you are, so come on. CJ, you too. Yeah, come on out of the sound booth. I need you. Now, we have not rehearsed this. They have no idea what's going on. To be quite honest with you, I don't really know what's going on. In fact, go ahead and read the rest of Matthew 18 for a moment. We need to have a little pep rally. We'll be right back with you in just a moment, all right? All right, we've never done this before. We'll see what happens. All right, so the Lord is, he's painting for us a picture. Thank you for allowing us a commercial break there. It's not accidental that in the New Testament, the leaders of the local church are called a pastor, and the pastor carries the term shepherd. It's not an accident. And for a person to be a pastor, he must have the heart of a shepherd. Now stay with me. If he will not show grace, then he will offend these little ones himself. If he doesn't have patience, then he's not going to be willing to go into the mountains and seek after that one that has gone astray. He's too big for that. He ain't got time for that. He's too impatient. Well, you just have to understand, that's not the kind of pastor that we have. Then, my friend, that's not a pastor. Look, lots of people can preach. Anybody can put a budget together. Just about anybody can hold a meeting. Some people can wow a crowd with their stories and their outlines. But that's not what a shepherd does. And by the way, that ought to be convicting for any person in this room in ministry. And at the same token, for every church member, that's why not just anybody can be a pastor. And it's not an accident that God uses these pictures. And so, these are sheep that are in the fold. So I want half you guys just stand over here by this gate, and half you guys just stand over here by this gate. And I just want you guys just to be right there. These are sheep that are in the fold. Notice I picked the sheep that really look like they have been astray. So at least I got that part of the outline right, all right? So these are going to represent for us sheep that have gone astray. And so, CJ, if you'll just help me with that, you can go ahead and you're number one. And the Bible tells us this in verse number 12, "How think you if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray? Doth he not leave the 99, go into the mountains and seeketh the one that's astray?" And then the Lord tells us about what that looks like. And so, the picture is, here's the shepherd, that is, the one sheep has gone astray, and so he's gone out into the mountains, and he sought that one sheep that has gone astray, and he's there to help him. Now he's got 99 that are in the fold, and they're okay. You guys okay? So he goes to get this one sheep that has gone astray, and what's the matter? Did somebody offend you? Oh, I'm so sorry. It'll be okay. It'll be okay. It'll be fine. Let's go back into the fold now. Let's go back into the fold. It'll be just fine. And just about the time he gets that one sheep back into the fold, wouldn't you know it, another one slips out. Now, by the way, this is exactly what destroys churches this size that are described in Matthew chapter 18. Churches of 100 people, 99 and one. While the shepherd is off seeking the one, another one slips out. That's exactly what happens. And so the shepherd goes and he's in the business of restoring believers and he says, "Oh, what's the matter with you? Somebody get mad at you? Oh, it'll be okay. They'll still hate you. Come on back. It'll be just fine." And he brings that lost sheep back. And about the time he gets that lost sheep back, then there's another one that goes astray. And the cycle continues to repeat itself. And so Jesus is illustrating this on purpose. So here we go again. You guys okay? Sure, everybody's fine. He leaves the 99, but they think they're fine. They think they're spiritually mature. They act like they're spiritually mature, but those are the same sheep that are fixing to stray. So he's chasing another one down. What's the matter with you? Somebody said you're ugly? Oh, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. And he brings him back into the fold. He says, well, it'll be fine. And as soon as he gets that sheep back into the fold, wouldn't you know it, another one slips out of the fold. And the process just continues to repeat itself over and over. And so the shepherd's in the business of going to get the sheep. What's the matter with you? Somebody say something to one of your children? Oh, boy, that's just terrible, isn't it? I bet they hate your children more than anybody in the world. It's okay. We hate your children, too. Come on. It'll be just fine. Now, wait a minute. That's as silly as it comes. But if you've been in church for longer than 2 weeks, you know I'm telling you the truth. And by the way, for the record, this is why the average pastor stays less than 3 years. And the average staff member less than that. Because it's exhausting. It's exhausting. And you, sir, or your wife, ma'am, that can't deal with the inconsistencies and the insecurities of people, by the way, don't seek vocational ministry. Because it will eat you alive. But furthermore, sometimes you're the very one that the shepherd is having to go after all the time and make sure that every 6 months your feelings are okay and it'll be just fine and bring you back into the sheepfold. Do you know why churches like Clearview Baptist Church and churches all across our land don't see families walking the aisle every Sunday? Is because we're too busy trying to figure out who's the greatest. And the preacher or the shepherd or many of the members are trying to figure out how they can get out of the fold so that the shepherd can run and pat them on the hand and they feel good about it instead of being concerned about the will of my Father, which is that none of these be lost. If I'm not quoting Scripture, then you line me out. But if I am, I don't want to hear it because it's the truth. And look, I said at the beginning of the message, and I said it on purpose, I don't think we have a problem. I'm not aiming at a problem. But if you get hit, good for you. Because this is the reality of ministry. And I would say that there sometimes there are folks that say, boy, I wish I was in the ministry. I wish I was a preacher. You want to do that for a living? That's why it's a calling. And I'm not making light of that. I'm not trying to be funny. But those who lead must have a shepherd's heart. And you must have a heart for the flock. And meanwhile, the flock needs to grow up. That's the context of Matthew chapter 18. You see, what we want to do is we want to preach it in verse number 11 that there's somebody that needs to be saved. And we go get them and they get saved. And that's great. But that's not the context. And furthermore, all of that is the foundation to verse 15. And you know what that normally looks like, Daniel? You be sheep number 5 or whatever. Whatever number we're on. You know what that normally looks like? The shepherd, which by the way, it works exactly like the Scripture says, because most of the time, if we don't text the preacher, then we just sit over here and we've got a diary of figuring out, wonder how many services I'll miss before the shepherd realizes. And so then the shepherd comes and he says, what's the matter with you, buddy? Somebody doesn't like you? And they say, well, preacher, I'm not coming back until you talk to him for me. No, that's not what the Bible says. That's not the context. Now, I know that may be what you feel like, and I know that may be what we want to happen. You guys can be seated, thank you. But that's not the context. And so many times we get that confused, and that, I believe, is one of the reasons why the devil brings mayhem into the work of the ministry. Now, I'm not trying to be funny. I trust you understand my spirit, and if you're frustrated, then that's fine and well and good. I'm just simply saying that's what Jesus is illustrating to them. And if you think I'm wrong, go back to verse 1. Because he's dealing with some people that had an arrogant problem. That a problem with themselves. And by the way, most every sheep that strays from the fold, they've strayed because of themselves. They strayed because of them. Now there's times when doctrine and those kind of things are wrong, and I get it, but that's not the context. That's not what we're dealing with. We're dealing with those who have gone astray. And again, if I can go back to what I said and we'll be finished, we want to say we've taken the high road because we say good riddance. That ain't the high road. It's not the spiritual road. It's not the scriptural road. In fact, the scriptural road is for the people of God to remain in the fold because they've grown enough spiritually to recognize who they are in Christ. And the shepherd doesn't have to spend all his time running after into the mountains that one. I've known a lot of good men who have gotten weary running up into the mountains. Brother Abbott preaches for them as he goes around the country. They get weary running up into the mountains because Sister So-and-so and Brother Whatever. You know, part of the ministry of the local church is to restore backsliders and bring them back to the shepherd. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, would you take these truths that are in some ways in a silly way illustrated for us, and Lord, I pray that you would let us leave this place tonight with a heart that is pure before God and man. Lord, we don't want to just come to church. We want to be growing believers. We want to be sheep that will stand. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.